All right. We are in John 11. I was debating about this today. Some of you are probably thinking it's okay for Jeff to take a break from the book of John. It's Christmas time. But guess what? Tonight I'm preaching from Luke 2. I've got a little homily from Luke chapter 2, so you're going to get something other than John if you come to church this evening. But I did consider it, but our passage today tells us what Jesus brought to us as the greatest present of all time. You know, at Christmas time, we give presents, we receive presents. Well, the greatest present of all time is what we're going to be talking about today. It's the whole point of Christmas. Christmas, without the resurrection, just isn't the same. Me and Marco were talking about that earlier today. We were wondering the greeting for in Greek for Christmas, and we thought about Easter. Easter came to our minds, but I think that was a God thing because it's the resurrection that we're talking about today, and without the resurrection, Christmas is meaningless. But this great present that we celebrate was God himself, God the Son, wrapped not in pretty paper, but in flesh, which he would give for the salvation of those who believe in him. In him we have life, and in him we will be resurrected from the dead. And that's the chief reason we celebrate Christmas, amen? So why don't we stand together, and we'll be reading from John 11, 17 through 27. I don't have the full range of the platform today, but that's all right. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of God. Amen. What a powerful little bit of real estate right there. What I've noticed is the book of John, as we've studied it, has matched up with a lot of things. And like I said, the resurrection is all about what happens after Christmas. But I want to talk to you a little bit today about something. It's how we express love to each other. We express love to each other. The cheapest yet most meaningful way of expressing our love for somebody is by being there for them. Doesn't cost a dime. We're there for them when we need to be there, when we have the ability to be there, and when we have the talent or power to fix whatever situation that they're in. That's the clearest message that we love them. And the reverse corollary is that if we have the power and we have the ability, but we're always late or we never show up at all, we're not really communicating love to people. Well, that's the message that Martha received when, in her mind, Jesus didn't show up on time. We say that Jesus is always on time, don't we? You know, we have the Bible. We have the whole Bible. The Holy Spirit's poured out in our hearts, and we believe that Jesus is there all the time. But to her, in that situation that she's in, all she knew was that Jesus wasn't there. But honestly, it's like that with us sometimes. We think to ourselves, "I'm a good Christian, but why is my life so often in a wreck? Doesn't God care?" In times like these, when we are struggling to understand God, it is vital that we remember, and this is the main idea, is that love was gifted to us in the person of Jesus. And he gives us comfort, he gives us clarity, and he gives us a good confession. And we experience these things when we respond to him in faith. Do you believe that? This is worked out in 3 different ways in our passage today. And the first thing I want to tell you is that love gives comfort to those who turn to Christ hurting. Sometimes people, when they're hurting, they'll isolate themselves. They'll pull themselves away from God or their brothers and sisters or church or whatever. But when you're hurting, that's the time to go to Jesus, because he will love you. He will give comfort to you. Now, this happens when we comfort others and when we receive comfort from God. So God's love is expressed when we go to the extra mile to comfort the hurt. One of the things that you're put on this earth to do, other than glorifying the Lord, is to be a comfort to other people. In verses 17 and 18, we see a stage set for Jesus' final sign of who he is as the Messiah and the Son of God. Lazarus, as we read, had been dead 4 days, and many Jews had walked nearly 2 miles to sit Shiva with Martha and Mary. That's that first week. Shiva is the Hebrew word for seven. You ever heard the word sitting Shiva before? Sitting Shiva means that's the first 7 days after a Jewish person has died. And people go to their house and they make food for them. Like, very much like what we do here. But it's that first 7 days. But I thought a lot about these Jews and why they feature so prominently in this passage. Usually when you read about, well, first of all, Jesus, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, his disciples, all those people were Jews. All of them were Jews. When John talks about the word Jews, he's talking about religious, like hyper-religious people, like religious people on a higher level than the average person. And most of the time, those Jews that John's talking about were constantly in friction with Jesus in some way, not believing him, not believing in him, questioning him, so forth, about to throw stones at him. You know, that's kind of what they did. But in here, you see them comforting Mary and Martha. And what these two groups is, and I struggled with these Jews for a long time as I was going over this passage over and over and over. I kept wondering, why are they here? Why are the Jews here other than being a comfort? And it dawned on me that the biggest commonality between the Jews and Mary and Martha is that they both had expectations for Jesus. They both expected certain things from Jesus, and Jesus didn't live up to either one of those expectations. Jesus was on this earth to glorify the Father, to accomplish the Father's purposes, right? Those were the expectations that were driving Jesus all the time. You know, Jesus had the power, if only he'd been there. That's what they all expected. The Jews, as we'll see, eventually had the wrong idea about Jesus. But what they did for these women deserves noting. They went out of their way to comfort two people who believed in Jesus. It had been said back in John 9 that anybody who aligned themselves with Jesus would be kicked out of the synagogue. So, I mean, but here they are comforting these women. And that's notable. You see, love was so powerful that it moved in the hearts of these truly hateful and unbelieving people that they would be a comfort to a hurting family. That's really powerful. And you and I must learn a lesson from these religious Jews, and that is that we should be a comfort to those who are struggling and or hurting, even if we are experiencing the same, or even if it's an inconvenience to be a comfort to somebody. It causes you to have to get outside of your comfort zone to comfort somebody else from time to time. In other words, don't let the world outlove you. Don't let the world outcomfort you. Early on in seminary, I was tasked with visiting an AA meeting, an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. And I got to tell you, it was one of the most powerful things that I've ever witnessed. It was one of the most amazing, beautiful things I've ever experienced. If you've never been to an AA meeting, you should go, honestly. It'll show you something. It'll show you something about grace. It'll show you something about comfort. It'll show you something about acceptance. It'll show you something about praising the Lord. That's what you'll see there. But the lesson, like I said, the lesson we need to take away is that when we show the love of God, when we go out of our way to comfort others, to love others, to be there for others when they're hurting, then we are walking in the love that Jesus gave us. On the other hand, if we're so absorbed in our own issues that we never take time out to comfort others, then what does that say about our Christianity? Right? What does it say about your Christianity if you never go out of your way to comfort other people? The next thing I want to talk to you about is God's love. It's expressed in the person of the person who takes comfort in Jesus. You know, we comfort other people, but we're also to be comforted as well. You see, God is always on time, and his presence always comforts, although that doesn't always line up with our time. In verses 17 and to 20, we see that Jesus, he arrives in Bethany well into these days of mourning following the death of Lazarus, and the word of his arrival, it quickly makes its way to Martha. And there was something about Christ's presence that had already begun working on Martha. The comforting presence of the Lord, just him being there, already began its work. And now she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And she's right. Jesus told the disciples that he was glad for their sakes that he didn't go there. Because what he's about to show in raising up Lazarus from the dead would be something way more miraculous to them, way more faith-building to them than just healing. I don't know. Maybe if we can turn the fan on, people might not. I'm sorry about the air if it's causing people problems. But if he had been there, Lazarus would have been healed, but a greater blessing, seeing him rise again, would not have happened. Now, I read something from John Stott, and it really impacted me about Jesus delaying his arrival for 4 days. Jesus made sure that death thought that it won. And the reason he said that is because to the Jews, the spirit of a person hovered over their body for 3 days. And on the fourth day, when the sign of decay began to appear in that person, that spirit would lift up. That's Jewish tradition, not Christian tradition. I'm telling you how the Jews thought. And so Jesus waited until death thought that it won to arrive. You see, Jesus is always on time, even though in our minds we have an expectation about how things are supposed to go. But his presence was a comfort to Mary because she said, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." You see, the word "but" is a powerful word of comfort. "All things have gone against my family. We weren't prepared for this loss, but now you are here and everything is going to be okay." The Jews have a word, kol beseder. Can you say that? Kol beseder. Kol beseder. It's all, everything's okay. Or if you want to, or if everything's fine, kol sababa is everything's fine. Or that's when Jesus is on the scene, everything is good. When you're suffering through times of unbearable sorrow, depend on his love. Rest in his love. You may not understand what's happening to you, but you can rest in him during the storm. You don't have to have the answers. He is a shield for you and an ever-present help in times of trouble. That's true, because he's always with you. But you see, he not only gives comfort to those who turn to Christ hurting, this is the second point I want to make to you, but he gives clarity to those who turn to Christ questioning. When you're questioning God or Christianity, don't go away from God. Go to God. Go to the Lord. Love will give you that clarity. It's wonderful that we don't have to have all the answers, because God gives clarity to our hearts and our minds through his word. God is not dependent on our sometimes confused theology. Look at how Jesus treated Martha here in her time of grief. It was not unlike how he would treat Mary Magdalene in John 20 when she wanted to lay hands on him to hold him back or to hold him close, thinking that she had to have him for the rest of her life because she was so sorrowful for having lost him. But Jesus says, "Don't cling to me because I have not yet ascended to the Father." He's saying the same thing to Martha, basically. But these ladies had, both Mary Magdalene in John 20 and Martha here in John 11, they had a mistaken view of who Jesus really was. But that didn't prevent Jesus moving in their situation. You don't have to know everything for the Lord to move in your situation. He's sovereign and he's loving. That said, Martha had some notions about Jesus that weren't right, and we need to take a look at them for a little bit. We need to break down our understanding of Jesus because it fed expectations of him that you and I also have. We have expectations sometimes of God that's built on not complete information. She says in verse 21, "If you had been here, physically here, my brother would not have died." She assumed that Jesus had to be right there for everything to be okay. Maybe she forgot the sign that Jesus did in healing the ruler's son back in John 4 when the ruler's son wasn't anywhere near Jesus, but he healed him anyway. The root cause of her error was that she didn't believe that Jesus was God. She didn't believe that Jesus was God the Son. She didn't know that. There's another common denominator between her and her sister, the Jews who came up from Jerusalem. They didn't believe him to be God either. But what she did believe was that he was a prophet, cut from the same cloth as Elijah and Elisha. If you go back to 1 Kings 17 and 18, you can read about Elijah. There was things that miracles that happened. Miracles happened. They had authority over kings, and they were bringing back thousands of people, or hundreds, if not thousands of people, back to a worship of the Lord, which is what Jesus was doing down in the Jordan Valley. So they thought that he was a prophet. So that's why she knew that when Jesus asked of God, whatever he asked of God, that he would get. Now, that in the Greek, that word for asked is really interesting. It's called eteo. I don't know if I pronounced that correctly, Marco. Eteo. And it's an inferior asking a superior for something. Right? You're asking your boss for something with the expectation that you'll have something from your boss. That's the Greek translation of how Martha said to Jesus was that if you ask your boss for something, God, he's going to give it to you. You see that? She didn't realize that Jesus was God. And that sort of belief is characteristics of some heresies in the early church, like Arianism, which lives on today in Jehovah's Witnesses. That they believe that Jesus was created and not the creator. So like I said, she assumed that Jesus had to be physically there. But the good news was that Jesus, out of the abundance of his grace and mercy, showed her love by giving her hope, saying to her, despite her error, that your brother will rise again. Isn't that wonderful? But she still didn't truly understand. She said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You know, her theology's mostly fine. Like 99%. You know, she had it, like I said, she had an expectation, a very intelligent expectation. She knew that whatever you ask from God, you're going to get it. And she knew there was going to be a resurrection. But that gap between her believing in something in the future and it being there with her right now was something that she didn't quite get yet. But she didn't see in not believing Jesus was God was that there was life in his name. What she didn't understand was that the very God who created and sustains the world had taken on flesh and was speaking to her right then and there. She could have said, my brother will rise when you give the word, and that would have been an A+. That would have been 100 right there. Thankfully, Jesus didn't leave her ignorant. You see, God's love brings clarity to our hearts and minds through his word. If you think of yourself as generally confused about your worldview, or if you're just confused about the world today and what's going on with the world, and it would be perfectly natural for you to feel a little bit confused about the world today, then get back to your Bibles. In fact, when you're processing the world, the current events, you should have your newspaper and your Bible together at the same time and look at them both. But anyway, God's love brings clarity to our hearts and minds through his word. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, the word I am there is the same as the Hebrew tetragrammaton, YHWH. We call it Yahweh. You probably heard the word Yahweh before. But I am that I am sent Moses to the children of Israel to bring them up out of Egypt. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. What he's saying to her is the very God who made you who you are and brought you up out of Egypt, making a nation of you, that God is speaking to you right now. That's what Jesus is saying. Then he says, I am the resurrection. Answer 38 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, at the resurrection, believers raised in glory will be publicly recognized and declared not guilty on the day of judgment, and will be made completely happy in the full enjoyment of God forever. And there's several New Testament passages that back that up, as well as Psalm 16. In her mind, that was in the future, but Jesus says, I am the future. But he also said, I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Romans 8, 13 and 14 says, For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We not only have a resurrection life to come, but we have spiritual life right here and now. Your body, which is dead, is made alive by the Holy Spirit. It is through Jesus that we will someday have resurrected bodies, living and reigning with the Lord. It is also through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit that these bodies which decay will be empowered to live and operate as believers. You're able to be kind to one another, but sometimes you don't choose to. You're able to be joyful, but sometimes you don't choose to. You're able to have long-suffering with each other, but sometimes you don't choose to. But you're able to do those things because of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, moving your whole body to do things that bring about glory to God. Jesus continues to bring clarity to Martha. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus, he redefined Martha's understanding of life and death as it relates to the believer. The inner part of you, that part of you that is hearing me and understanding what I'm saying, and that this is touching you, that part of you is never, ever, ever going to die. Do you get that? When you're having a conversation with somebody and you get what people are saying to you, that part of you inside is not going to die. This flesh will die, but the real you will never die if you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. That's why Jesus says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He says, do you not, and Paul speaks of this also in Romans 6, 3 and 4. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul was explaining how we experience what Jesus is promising to Martha. But you have to hold on to that promise. And it's hard sometimes because, you know, we're sick. We're hurting. We're sometimes in abusive situations, or sometimes we're in a crummy job, or, you know, sometimes just things just don't go the way we want them to go. We have accidents with our families. Horrible things happen that really jolt us out of a sense of completeness that we know that we have in the Lord, and it really tests your faith. But when you're really suffering in those times, when everything is going against you, that is the time that you have to believe that you are in Jesus, that believing in him, you are going to have everlasting life. He says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? It is through the Holy Spirit connecting us to Jesus that our spirits never die. Your consciousness never dies if you've believed on him. And so that's why he asked Martha, do you believe this? Now, Jesus, as the Son of God, knew very well that Martha believed. But he asked her anyway. Would you like to know why? Would you? Yes. I'll tell you. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Jesus is drawing out from Martha that saving grace inside of her, because that completes the circuit. That good confession completes that circuit. Salvation happens in her because she believes inside and it comes out. Jesus said a couple of times, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. That happens when you confess what Jesus has done for you. Which is the third point I want to make to you. Love gives confession to those who turn to Christ believing. Believing in Christ brings our hearts and our minds and our tongues into alignment with Him. It becomes our confession, which is part of salvation. Like I said, love bridges that gap between our hearts, minds, and tongues. Jesus saves us. It happens because we receive His word, which gives us faith, and that comes out as a confession. What happens spiritually is an alignment between our hearts and our minds and our spirits. Before we were saved, I was trying to find an analogy for this, and I'm not the best mechanic, but based on the little research that I did, it's almost like cars that need a timing alignment. Things that don't quite fire right. There was a time where we didn't much care about Jesus except what we thought we needed to know. Martha thought she knew all she needed to know about Jesus. Do you hear me? Martha thought she knew all she needed to know. As long as Jesus is there, everything's fine. Right? You know, she saw all the miracles. She saw him raise other people from the dead. She saw him heal people. She saw the thousands. It was like a mega church down in the Jordan Valley. Right? That's a big deal. As long as Jesus is here, everything's fine. You know, I've thought many times, like if Jesus was just with me 24/7, what kind of person would I be? Would I be a good husband all the time? Would I be a good dad all the time? Would I be a good preacher all the time? Would I be more holier? Or I really have this vision that I would be more pious. And I don't say that as a bad thing. Some people think the word pious is bad. But, you know, we should strive to be holy for the Lord because that's the right thing to do. But really, my thinking was faulty. Because He's always with me. He's always with me all the time. But sometimes we just need our alignment. We need everything in alignment for things to work like they should. It's like the Holy Spirit gave me a new timing belt, and everything just fires off when it's supposed to. I began to realize that what Jesus said was true. He is my life. He is my resurrection. He is all I need. And that spark, Martha had it too. All but step one. Romans 10:8b says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Paul was telling these people that what you need is already there within you because the Lord planted it there. Right? Some people think that the Lord comes into your heart when you ask Him, but that's not true. You wouldn't ask the Lord to come into your life if He wasn't already there working in your heart. Salvation has completed us, which is the greatest gift we celebrate at Christmas, when we make confession of Him. You see, God's love becomes our confession as we respond to Him in faith. Martha confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." You know who else said that? I mean, I've read this so many times, and then it just clicked. She's not the first person who said this. Peter said it. In Matthew 16, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus told him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter and Martha gave good confessions because God was already working in their heart. They thought that Jesus failed them because He wasn't there, but He was already there, working in their heart through His Holy Spirit. How do we tap into that confession? We have to stay in God's Word. We need to devote time to memorizing the Apostles' Creed. You know, we had Miss Candy and I, we were in the Navy, and we had this creed, the Sailor's Creed, which was our ethos. We had to say it so many times. But it was the rule behind our reason. Our creed as believers helps us to remember who Jesus is and who the Father is and who the Spirit is and who we are as His church. Remembering who He is and who we are will see us through crisis that comes up. Loss comes up and so forth. What we believe, what you believe, holds you steady when things go against you. We'll be able to weather the storm when we have his word and put it into practice, having gained clarity from it and meditating on it. And I'm beginning to close now. When we confess, what we confess about Jesus comes from our spiritual alignment that we receive from him, which is the new birth. When you're born again, you are spiritually aligned with God. He brings you clarity about who he is, which he brings through faith in his word. We also receive from him comfort in times of suffering, and he enables us to be a comfort to other people. Isn't it important during the holidays, especially during Christmas, to be a comfort to those who are less fortunate, who maybe don't know the Lord? In all these things, we realize that love was gifted to us in the person of Jesus. And we experience that love when we respond to the gospel in faith. Amen? Now please accept this encouragement from the book of Jude. Now unto him is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. That the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.